Thanks for joining us today at City Life. We believe today's message will empower you and point you towards Jesus. But remember that church is so much more than a message you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life, in person or online.
We're going to stand as we read God's word, Exodus 34, 5 to 7. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name. Can you say that? Proclaimed his name, the Lord. He passed in front of Moses proclaiming the Lord, the compassionate and gracious. Can you say compassionate and gracious? Slow to anger, say that. Slow to anger. Read this with me. Abounding in love and faithfulness. Maintaining love to how many thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Now that doesn't end too happy, but it means something different than probably what you think it means. But let's pray. Why don't you put your hand on your heart, say, Holy Spirit, make my heart good ground for the seed of your word to get planted in me. Amen. Amen. Now, give the person beside you a high five, and then you can sit down. Awesome. All right, a question. How many have this experience of you've heard about someone only to meet them in person and to discover they're way different than what you thought? Anybody have that experience? Anybody married to that experience? Oh, some of you are like, I don't know if I should put up my hand or not. Oh, you know, you do. If you are married to the same, I just got to put this right way. If the person you've been married to is still the same person, not like they're still the same body, but, you know, they're still the same everything, and there's something that needs to change in that relationship. We should be growing. We should be growing. Not getting a different spouse, but growing as people. So I thought, how can I say this? Because it's going to sound right. Anyway, we're just going to move on. But how many of you had this experience? You've heard about somebody only to meet them in person, and they're so different. Maybe in school. How many of you remember that teacher? You know, you're in like either grade school, junior high, or early, you know, lower high school grades, and you hear about that teacher. Oh, watch out for Miss B. They are a literally living up to their name. Only you get to their class and you're like, they're like your favorite teacher. Anybody have that experience? I did have a Miss B. Everybody, she was like, ugh. She was like scary Miss B. She was a scary teacher. Everybody's got to watch out for Miss B. And so everybody is just like going in terror into Miss B's history class. And you find out, oh my gosh, she was like everybody's favorite. She was a teacher that had all these fun kind of activities you did, not just like sit and learn book stuff, but you like, you know, when it was one of the classes in history was like everybody got to dress up like the 50s because that's what you did in the 80s. You know, it was back then. Now you're dressing up in the 90s or whatever it is. But I remember, too, as also there was this one famous pastor, knew about them, knew them from a distance, saw them at a conference, and they were like so standoffish. I'm like, ooh. And, you know, they were like in and out. They weren't talking to anybody. And I'm just like, oh, that's really sad. Only years later, meeting them at a conference and discovering this is the warmest, most kindest person you would ever want to have be your pastor. And in conversation with them, discovering at that time when I would have first encountered them, they were dealing literally with a stalker. And they had to be on their guard all the time. I mean, can you imagine? That'd be terrible. Showing up to church and wondering if somebody's going to, like, pull a gun out on you. That's scary. You know, I often think God gets stuck in the misunderstood, scary God, distant God category. And, you know, I find this is true not just for people who say, I don't believe in God, or I don't know where I land. I don't know what I think about this whole, you know, God, personal God, this relationship with God thing. I find it's true for people in those categories. A lot of times when I ask, well, tell me about the God you don't believe in. What is he like? But unfortunately, I actually find it's true for those that would say, I am a follower of Jesus. We have funky ideas about who God is. I know personally this was challenged in my own understanding and perception of God. And I was reading a book for one of the courses that I was in, and it was a simple statement, and it was, God is the most joyous being in the universe. And it's like, yeah, I know God has joy. God gives joy. But to think of God as always being joyful, he is the most joyous being in the universe. And I realized it's like, oh, I think I have been having a funky perception of who God is, because I don't know that I would have honestly said, who is God? Would have the most joyous being in the universe, would that be your first response? So my question, the God that you worship, the God that you follow, the God that you love, the God you ignore, the God you distrust, the God you're disappointed with, the God you don't believe in, what is he like? What is he like? And we're starting a new series. You see it in the intro. It's called The God We Call by Name. What's God really like? Have you ever really put some thought into what is God actually like? Or are you growing up with maybe some funky ideas that you've just kind of developed from culture? Or funky ideas because you had a very interesting, you know, maybe Sunday school teacher teaching you weird stuff when you were growing up. Might have had a very, you know, genuine heart, but not exactly really strong on the teaching side. Maybe you've got ideas that were passed on that you inherited from family. Maybe it was even your own ideas, where sometimes I find, like, when we grow up, for those of us that have grown up in church, it can be a wonderful blessing. But it can also be something that can almost become a curse, because when we are riding on or going on the image and idea of God that we had in Sunday school, and we don't grow and we don't engage and we don't allow ourselves to be challenged in our faith to grow, we can have this idea of a Sunday school God, and we get to a certain stage in our life and we wonder, what's wrong with my faith? Why doesn't this work for me anymore? And so why is it important that we have a proper understanding of what God is really like? What's God's character? What's God's nature? And I find this statement by a theologian named Dallas Willard. He said, to trust in God, we need an accurate way of thinking and speaking about God. Why do we need to know what God is really like? Well, the simple answer is so you can recognize him when he is trying to show his love to you. So that you can recognize when he's getting close to you. Because right now, God is present here. He's present in this room. For me, he is as real as your face is to me. No, I can't see this invisible person that you would say, but his presence is as real. And you're like, well, I never felt God. Maybe it's because you don't recognize him, because he is always drawing close to you. Why do we need to know what God's really like? So that we can recognize when God is trying to speak to us, when he's trying to care for us, when he is trying to protect us. How many parents, you remember maybe an incident with your child where they were like in extreme danger and you're like, ah, get away from, you know, you're trying to protect them. Maybe it's from an animal. Maybe it's from something else danger. And you can kind of come off as a little bit vicious and angry, and they're just like, mommy. And you're like, I was trying to protect you. What's God really like? Today we're going to look at two things. We're going to look at what kind of God God is. And we're going to unpack this over the next few weeks using the verses, that section of scripture that I read at the beginning. We're going to look at it again, but we're going to unpack the different aspects of what is revealed about God in this passage. God is compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger, loving faithfulness, forgiving, and he's also just. So we're going to discover today what kind of God God is, but we're also going to look at today how knowing God's nature, how that is going to impact you. What does it mean for school? What does it mean for work? What does it mean for how you go about life? So you ready to go? Ready to jump in? Yes? Let's go back. Exodus 34, the verse we read at the beginning. This passage of scripture is considered one of the most quoted passages in the whole Bible. Over 20 times. And there's some unique things about it. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him. The him is Moses. And he proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the Lord. Now this is, those two, there's certain things when we read the Bible. Once you figure out how to read the Bible, it explodes in all sorts of ways than if you just kind of read it like any other book. And one of the things to understand is when you read the Bible, when you see things repeated, that's like God turning the flashlight on. It's like the spotlight saying, take a look. Anytime there's a repeat, it's to get our attention. And so what is God trying to bring attention to? Why is he saying, the Lord, the Lord? Or in the original, in the Hebrew, it's Yahweh, Yahweh. Why is he saying this? It's a signal to stop and think about what my name means. And all of the qualities that he then begins to list, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, sin, and rebellion, not leaving the guilty unpunished. This is a really interesting time because at this, what's so significant about this is God, this is like God's personal introduction to not only Moses, but God is introducing himself to his people. This is taking place after, on the heels of God delivering his people out of slavery in Egypt. They're wandering around. God comes and he makes this covenant with them. He says, I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. This is everything I'm going to do for you. This is the covenant that I'm going to make. This is how you're going to live in covenant with me. And I'm going to protect you, I'm going to care for you, and I'm going to be your God. Now, this is mind-blowing because God revealing himself itself is an act of grace. Because gods did not do this to people. See, when this culture, the Egyptian gods, the Mesopotamian gods, all the gods that were in play and worshipped at this period of time with all these different cultures, these gods, you had to guess, are they going to be mad? I don't know. We better offer more sacrifices. Here we go. And that's why there was so much sacrifice offered to these gods because the people had no idea what the so-called gods wanted. Well, the god, oh no, maybe we should let's bring him more food. The gods are hungry. Let's offer him our children. Maybe the god will be happy. No, God introducing himself, this is a whole different ballgame. Because once you start revealing this is the kind of person I am, you kind of got to live up to that. And that is another thing the gods of this time did not do. This whole introduction is revealing that Yahweh, the Lord God, this is a different God than anything, any other entity you've known as a God. He is different. And what is the first thing when God introduces himself? What is the first thing he reveals about his character? What is it? He's compassionate and gracious. Here's another hint. When you're reading through the Bible, order is important. And for God to list, this is going to, in a few minutes, I'm going to tell you the backstory on this, and it's just going to explode even more, but this is so important to get this, because for God to reveal himself first and foremost, the number one way, that's the most important thing God wanted Moses, God wanted Israel, God wanted us to know about him. God is compassionate and gracious. Can you say that? God is compassionate and gracious. Now say this, say the most important thing God wants me to know about him. He is compassionate and gracious to me. That's the most important thing. Out of all the other things, God is first and foremost compassionate and gracious to you. When he thinks about you, his first response isn't, you are a horrible, miserable sot of a soul. You are a failure. Why don't you get this together? And you need to get your crap together in this area, and you are blowing it in this area. Oh, I know what you did last night. He knows. But his first response to you is he is compassionate and he is gracious. And that word compassion, we have all sorts of weird ideas. We think it's, you know, oh, I feel pity for you. It's not that. This is a word. It's a word that literally, it's a word that has the idea of a womb to it. It's the Hebrew word rahum. And it's this idea, it's a deep feeling word. It means to be deeply moved. In other words, whenever God would look at his people, he was deeply moved over and over and over to rescue them. Why did he rescue and deliver them out of 400 years of slavery in Egypt? Because God was compassionate to the oppression they were in. And you know what? God is compassionate towards you. Whatever painful, whatever horrible, whatever alienating circumstance you feel that you are in or you are in right now, you need to know God is compassionate and he is deeply moved to you. And you might be saying, well, then where is he? He is right with you. And we just don't recognize him because we don't know what he's like. Jesus is God's compassion in human form. Over and over, you see this in the Gospels where you see Jesus reaching out to the hurting, extending friendship to those who were the outsiders. There was even one part where, there's one verse where Jesus, he compares himself to a mother hen wanting to gather all the little chicks into herself. That's how Jesus compared himself, the compassion. Over and over, he came with compassion. You read this about Jesus. He was moved with compassion when he saw the crowds. And Jesus came in compassion because he was revealing God is moved to us in our with compassion. He's also gracious. And that word gracious, it means favor to the undeserving. Here's the thing about grace. Grace does not play by the boundary rules. You know, I know there's all sorts of teaching and talk, and you know, you need to have boundaries in your life, and I think there might be a place for that, although I have a really difficult time seeing that in Scripture. That's a whole other ballgame, but I know this. Grace has no boundaries to it. If grace doesn't offend you when you start thinking about what it actually does, you don't have an understanding of grace. Because true grace to the undeserving, it is offensive to us who have been wronged, saying, I need justice. And God is a God of justice, but he is first a God of compassion and grace. And grace doesn't play by the rules. And grace is only grace when it's given to the undeserving. It's different than kindness. I can be kind. It's easy to be kind when people are kind to you, yes? But it's another thing to show grace to your enemies, to those who have mistreated you, to those who have spewed a whole bunch of horrible stuff to you or about you. I'm supposed to show grace to that person? They don't deserve it. Exactly. Now, we're going to look at this. Because this whole aspect of God's nature, his compassionate and grace, is actually it explodes with significance when we look at the backstory of when God decided to introduce himself and why he chose the time he did to make this big reveal to Moses and the people of Israel. Now, we don't have time to read the whole thing. But it was this. We can put the first slide up. Go ahead, Amelia. God had come down. God had made this covenant with his people. He had brought them out of Egypt. He made this covenant. I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to provide you. I'm taking to this land that I have prepared for you. And then this is the whole story of God and his people in Exodus. And then they're on this mountain, and God gives them the Ten Commandments. How many of you heard of those? Contrary to popular opinion, those are not 10 rules to follow. Those are the guidelines of what life with God would look like. God never gave those commands expecting them to live up to it. They couldn't. God gave those commands as a way, this is how life is going to work if you're going to be in relationship with me and I'm going to have relationship with you, God knowing full well that you're never going to do this. But this is God outlining, this is what life looks like when you are in covenant with me. You're going to want to worship me with everything you are. You're not going to want to have other gods. You're going to want to respect your parents. You're going to want to have a Sabbath day of rest with me. You're not going to want to steal. You're not going to want to steal from your neighbor or covet what your neighbor has. You're not going to want to have your neighbor's wife because you're going to be filled with the love I have for you. Those things aren't going to matter. This is what life looks like together. And they made this covenant, and the people are like, yes, we'll do everything you say we do. And God's going, I know what's coming. And so God calls Moses up onto this mountain, and he says, everybody else is going to stay. God shows up in this like earthquake and his fire, and the people are like, ah, like, what are we doing? They're freaking out. God says, Moses, you, Joshua, Aaron, and 70 of the elders of the tribes of Israel, you're going to come up on the mountain. Elders, Joshua, you guys, and Aaron, you're going to stay this far. Moses, you're going to go to the very top. You and I are going to hang out 40 days. Everyone say 40 days. During that time, God comes down, and he starts giving Moses a blueprint for something called the tabernacle that God's people would build so God could come and be with them. The tabernacle, because God is a holy God, God could not be in the presence of humans, not because they were so bad, but because his holiness and goodness, they would be incinerated because of the sin in them. And so God was like, I need to create a little space that would represent the Garden of Eden. And this little space is going to be the place where I'm going to be, my presence, in your midst. It's going to be in the center of all of you guys camped around. God gives Moses this blueprint. And then a few chapters later, towards the end of Exodus, we have them actually making, Moses comes down from the mountain, and then we have them making this the tabernacle. So this is important. Covenant, tabernacle, blueprints. God revealing himself, and then tabernacle built. Now, in the middle of this tabernacle blueprints and tabernacle built, we have an unfortunate conflict. Because right in the middle, this is the darkest comedy in all of Scripture. For a few reasons, because number one, during the very moments where God is giving Moses instructions, not only for the tabernacle, but God is saying, Moses, you're going to choose your brother Aaron, and he's going to be the priest, and all the people from that tribe, they're going to be my special priests. Aaron is actually down on the ground at the moment this is all taking place. The people are like, where's that Moses guy? We don't know what happened to him. Where are our gods? We need some gods. Show us who our gods are. And Moses and Aaron's like, give me all your gold. He makes it into a golden calf. Let the irony of this just sit for a minute. God is telling Moses, Aaron is going to be my priest. God knows full well what Aaron is doing right as God is commissioning Aaron. And Aaron is creating this idol, and the people are in the language, it's like they're having an orgy and partying. That's what's going down. Not kidding. So Moses, God's given Moses, God's like, the people you let out of Egypt, Moses, those people, they've gone really wrong down there. You need to get down from the mountain. They've created an idol. And so Moses goes down from the mountain, and they're like, what the heck are you doing? You guys are nuts. This is terrible. God comes back, he meets with Moses again. Moses and God's like, let me at him. We're done. They are never going to be able to do this. I will start over. I'm going to destroy them, and I'm going to start over with you, Moses. And this was God testing Moses. Moses, do you actually love my people? Because Moses' response was, God, what is this going to say to the Egyptians and all the other nations that you couldn't protect and care for your people when you brought them out? They're dead now. What kind of God are you? And that was the answer God was looking for from Moses. Because God says, all right, I will not wipe them out, but I'm not going to go with you. And Moses is like, God, we need you. How can we do this without you? We need you. And Moses is like, God, please, just show me who you are. I just need to know. I don't know you. I feel like I don't even know. Can I trust you? And this is where God says, all right, you're going to come back up to the mountain. There's this little crevice in the rock. I'm going to pass by you. And while I pass by, you cannot see me because whoever looks at me cannot live. God's glory is so incredible. It's like looking full on something greater than the sun. And God said, I'm going to put you in that hole. I'm going to put my hand over you and I'm going to walk by and you're going to see my back. And as I walk by, this is what happened. God took Moses, he put him in this crack in the rock. His hand covered him. God's glory passed by. And as he walked by, we hear, the Lord, the Lord, I am compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, forgiving sin and rebellion. And I will not let sin go unpunished. Look at this. This whole story is just such a powerful picture of what God is like. Look at this. God's compassion and grace is in the layout of this story. Why? Moses, do you know why we need this tabernacle? Because I want to be with you. Why do I want to be with you? Because I know you're never going to live up to the requirements of this covenant. You need me with you. And what we have here is we have this picture, this powerful picture. Go up and put it the third one. I wasn't going to use this, but I think this will help. See, God anticipated Israel completely blowing it. And that's why this tabernacle was going to be needed. This whole relationship with me as your God and you as my special people, this isn't going to work except I'm in your midst. I'm with you. Everyone say that with me. With me. This isn't going to work unless God is with me in the midst. And you know what God did? We have this tabernacle blueprint. We have tabernacle built. And in the midst, we have God and this horrible, horrible act of sin. And it's like even in the structure of this story itself, we have this picture of the tabernacle, the presence of God that's surrounding the sin of humanity. And that was a picture of what God was going to do forever in Jesus Christ. See, the impact of why does God being gracious and compassionate, what kind of impact does that have on me for my life today? Well, the significance is this. It reminds me I cannot save myself. We cannot save ourselves. Paul put this in such beautiful words. See, on the best of my days, you know what I am? I am an evil dead person. Ephesians 2. In the past, all of us lived like this, trying to please our sinful selves. We did all the things our bodies and minds wanted. Like everyone else in the world, we deserve to suffer God's anger just because of the way we were. But God is rich in mercy, and He loved us very much. We were spiritually dead because all we had done against Him, but He gave us new life together with Christ. You have been saved by God's grace. It's because of what you are part of Christ that God raised from the dead and seated us together with him in the heavenly places. God did this so that his kindness to us who belong to Christ Jesus would clearly show for all time to come the amazing riches of his grace. You have been saved by grace because you believe. You did not save yourself. It is a gift from God. See, you need to understand. We need to understand. It's not our works that we save ourselves. We are at the best of our days. We are making golden calves every single moment of the day. On our own, we are nothing more than golden calf worshipers. But God. And see, this is why God had to come in the flesh. See, this is why the temple, the sacrifices, the tabernacle, all of it was to create a space for God to be with his people where they could be holy. But this is what Jesus made once and for all. He made it possible for every single one of us through God's compassion and grace to be made new. You cannot save yourself. I cannot save myself. It is the gift and compassion of God. He looks and says, there's no way you're going to do this. So will you receive what I have given myself in Jesus Christ, my compassion and my grace that covers all of your sin, my grace that has washed and cleansed you of all sin, that doesn't give us a free ticket to just keep doing what we want, knowing God will forgive me. That's not what it is. If that's how you live and that's your understanding of grace, that ain't grace. Because grace is receiving something so transforming, you don't want to do that crap anymore. There's a whole process to learning and thinking different and renewing our mind. That's a whole nother message. But what this means is I don't have to live to try to save myself anymore. I don't have to live to try to become and make something of my life so it's a life of significance. I don't have to try to become somebody people will like. I don't have to get caught trying to pursue all of this stuff and acquire things and acquire experience and all this stuff to make me feel secure and happy and comfortable in life. No, there's this. I can receive the grace of God knowing that he loves me and he has dealt with all of my failing. But it doesn't stop from there. Look at this. God has made us what we are. Verse 10. In Christ Jesus, God made us new people. So that we would spend our lives doing the good things he had already planned for us to do. See, how does knowing God is compassionate and gracious, how does that change my everyday? Well, if I say this, God lives in me, then his compassion and grace is flowing through me. It means I can have compassion towards that really nasty person who said that thing about me online. It means I can have compassion to that kid at school that's just a bit off. It means I can have compassion and grace for my boss who doesn't act like a good boss. I can have compassion and grace for my parents who don't know how to parent in grace. I am first and foremost a parent of compassion. That before I correct or discipline or direct, I am first and foremost a recipient of God's compassion and grace. And that is what I give my kids. And most of all, we are a people of compassion and grace. And that is what we're meant to reflect, and that's what we're meant to give. I want us to stand. See, God's compassion and grace is meant to flow through us. That's a normal, it's a natural thing. Do you have to work it up? Well, you got to try to practice it. Because we've been so conditioned in our mind to practice being judgmental or critical or angry and bitter and holding on to the hurt. Instead of letting the compassion of God transform that hurt. See, anytime, and this is for followers of Jesus, if you would call yourself Christian, if this just doesn't apply to people who aren't Christians, because you're still, sorry, you're still what Ephesians says, you're still dead. You're dead in sin. And there's a gift waiting for life. But for those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus, there is no excuse. When we're not allowing compassion and grace to flow through us, you know what we are? We're acting non-human. And this is a gift that God gives to us. We cannot work this up. And I just want everyone to close your eyes. And I want to pray. I want to pray especially for just that there would be an outpouring. You would know God's compassion and grace and love to you today in a way that you have not you've not experienced it before. And you need to know that. And you know what? If you are here or maybe you're watching online and you do not have a relationship, you're not walking in relationship with God, you don't know what it means to have your sins forgiven, you don't know what it means to have the cleansing of a clean conscience before God, you know, we're going to pray together right now, and we're going to, it's just giving language. How do you start this relationship? Well, it's receiving what he's given to you. How do you receive it? Well, it's something as simple as this. Can we pray this together online? Why don't you join us as well? Just say, Jesus, thank you for everything that you accomplished on the cross. Thank you for dying. Thank you for your blood that has cleansed me of all my sin. I say yes to following you, to being made new. Holy Spirit, come fill me with the life of God now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. God, thank you. God, I thank you that you are making hearts new. God, I thank you that you are making, Father, just a brand new, Father, start for people that have felt far from you. God, I thank you for your compassion and your grace. God, you know that we can't save ourselves. We can't even walk this life of following you in our own power. God, we need your strength. And you know, I want to pray one for the thing. How many of you can honestly say, I am in a place, I recognize there have been things that I have responded to in life, maybe specific circumstances where you said, I have not been responding in grace and compassion, and it's been very hard, and you need God's compassion. You need God's grace. I want to invite you to put up your hand. I really believe there is something, that there is a power that we can encounter in God by our acknowledging, God, I need that. God is such a gentleman. He won't just give you what, even if you need it, sometimes without us asking it. And part of our acknowledging, God, I need this is what the Bible describes as repentance. It's, I'm changing my thinking. Me wanting justice, me wanting retribution, me wanting to stand my ground, me wanting to see them as bad, me wanting to see this as not right. Yes, it was not right. Yes, it was cruel. Yes, it was not the way it was supposed to be. But God, we need your compassion and your grace to flow, because that's the only thing that can bring healing. It's like Melissa had said earlier, reconciliation. And God, we just say, can you pray this with me? Just say, Jesus, I receive the compassion and grace from my Heavenly Father. God, let it flow through me into this situation. God, your grace and your mercy. God, we receive your compassion. God, help us to see those that have been in the wrong. Help us to see them through your eyes. Help us to see them covered with your love and your kindness as much as you cover us with your love and your kindness. God, help us to be compassion bringers, grace bringers this week, reflecting your compassion, reflecting your grace as parents, reflecting your compassion and understanding as managers, as bosses, as those that are teaching, employees that are in really difficult jobs. God, let your compassion and grace flow through us in Jesus' name.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc/next step or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor to play a small part in what God is doing in your life. We look forward to connecting with you soon.